If you knew the best wine was still to come, would you get drunk, dull your taste buds, and fall asleep in the cheap swill that you have now? With Jesus, the best is always about to be served. If you pass out in your appetizer, you will miss the feast to come. Do you think the wedding guests had any idea the heavenly cellars were about to be broken into and 180 gallons of the most sought-after vintage was about to be rolled out and served to them? This, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Why at a wedding? Why is a wedding the context for the first miracle of Jesus, the first sign, the demonstration of his divinity, the proof of his being God? Marriage is good. Before a wedding was the first showcase for the miracle of Jesus. The gift of marriage was the product of the first miracle. When God created everything on the sixth day, he created man. Each of the previous 5 days concluded with the Lord's declaration that it was good. But before the final day of his creation could be called very good, God looked at Adam alone and announced, "It is not good for man to be alone." So from a piece of the man's side, God created Eve. From a piece of man, God created woman. For this reason, a man will leave his father and his mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one again. Two complementary parts are restored into one flesh through the union of marriage. Marriage is a good creation of God, and his good gift to mankind. Why? Why has God established a relationship in which a man may love his wife and a wife may love her husband? As the apostle says, this mystery is profound. And I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Marriage is a good gift, and it gives you a picture of the relationship between Christ and his church. This marriage, between Christ and his bride, the church, sets the pattern for all other marriages. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, as the church submits to Christ. That's the part your husband knows by heart. He is your loving Lord, and you must trust that he looks after your best interests. If he loves you like Christ loves the church, submission is natural and safe. But Paul presses on with far more admonition for husbands than wives. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church and gives himself up for her. Your life is not your own. Husbands, you do not exist anymore to see that your own needs are met or that your own happiness is secured. Christ made not one single self-interested decision. Still, Paul goes on. He sanctifies her. He cleanses her. He presents her to himself without spot or wrinkle or any blemish. He loves her as his own body. He nourishes and cherishes her. Ladies, feel free to commit this to memory. Fellas, your wife does no wrong. Nothing is ever her fault. Christ does not blame his bride for anything. He owns every one of her sins, and he pays for them with his life. He expects nothing in return. I dare say that's a much more difficult, sinful, flesh-denying calling than simply for a wife to submit to and to respect her husband. And still, this mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and his church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So marriage is a picture of Christ and his church. Christ and his church set the pattern, are the paradigm for all other marriages. Anything that distorts this picture not only harms creation, but it falsely preaches Christ. Divorce is contrary to God's gift of marriage. Christ never divorces his church, even when she is adulterous. So no divorce is ever free from sin. The church lost the argument against same-sex pseudo-marriage when she silently sided with the advocates of no-fault divorce decades before. All other abominations, sex outside marriage, outside the binding commitment of marriage, homosexuality, masturbation, lust, despising the place God has given you in life, the gnawing discontent that the grass is always greener just on the other side of the fence, single people longing to be married, married people longing for the freedom of times before marriage, they're all sinful because they all abuse the Lord's gift of marriage, and they all therefore preach a false Christ and distort the picture of the bride of Christ to the world. That's no insignificant thing. Repent. Marriage is good. A wedding is the context for the first sign of Jesus' divinity. But wine is the content of the miracle. When wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." She makes no requests. She simply entrusts the problem to her Lord, her son. She has no plan for him to follow, no prescribed steps that he ought to carry out. And even when seemingly rebuked for her petition, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come," she instructs the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Learn from the Mother of God to pray like this, and learn from her what faith is. Do whatever he tells you. Submit to his word. So then the Lord commanded the servants to fill the 6 stone water jars used for the rite of purification with water. And then he commanded them to take some of the liquid to the master of the feast. And when the master of the feast tasted the water now become wine, he commended the bridegroom, albeit the wrong bridegroom. Everyone serves the good wine first. And when people have drunk freely, then the cheap, poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now. 120 to 180 gallons, 3.5 barrels of the finest wine ever, 600 to 900 bottles worth of the choicest vintage. Wine is a good gift too, but one that, like sex, gets misused. Wine gladdens the spirit and numbs pain. It affects joy and enhances celebration. So King Solomon records the proverb of King Lemuel, "Give strong drink to the one who is perishing and wine to the one who is in distress. Let them drink and forget their poverty and remember their distress no more." And still, wine could be misused. There is no shortage of biblical admonitions against drunkenness. But wine remains a good gift from God. The Lord Jesus, God in the flesh, was not above taking time to attend a wedding celebration, a wedding banquet, to join with his creation, his beloved creatures, in their time of celebration. In the same way, he's not too busy with his mission of saving the world, redeeming his creation from decay, that he doesn't have time to deal with your comparatively small, insignificant concerns. A shortage of wine and the threat of a truncated celebration, bodily afflictions and the threat of muted joy. financial hardship, and the threat of abbreviated hopes. If Jesus has time to make wine for a wedding, he has time to hear your most seemingly insignificant concerns and to intercede for you before his heavenly Father. If you need money for bills or healing for sickness or wine for celebration, ask for it. But not every time is one for drinking wine. Not all time is for celebration. There is a time for distress, a time for enduring pain instead of muting it, a time for perishing, a time for giving up wine. So as he who made wine from water hung dying on the cross, when God in human flesh felt the pangs of thirst and was offered wine mixed with myrrh, Jesus refused the soothing drink. But his death meant the deliverance of his bride, his church. So even in the midst of intense anguish, when offered wine for a second time on a sponge, then he drank. And having received wine, having drunk in celebration at his wedding to his bride in the moment of his death, the wine-giving bridegroom died. As wine at a wedding marked the first miracle of Jesus, so will choice, abundant wine mark the eternal banquet on the day of his miraculous return. On that day, when the bridegroom returns for his bride, the taps will be opened and wine will flow freely and abundantly. It will be choicer wine than any you have ever tasted or imagined. And the jars that once stood for ritual cleansing will never empty of the wine that stands for your having been cleansed by the death and resurrection of your Lord and washed with the eternal cleansing water of his holy baptism. His good gifts are yours to receive. Even though your sins drive you to despair, even though your sins rightly earn you death, there is wine for you. Even though you have distorted and misused the gifts of creation, sex and marriage, wine and gladness, here is drink in which to drown your misdeeds. Here is strong drink for the one who is perishing, wine for the one in bitter distress. He who made choice wine from ordinary water makes an even choicer drink, his blood, from ordinary wine. The blood of Jesus is the choicest wine, the finest vintage. Most hosts would bring out the best wine first and bring out the cheap stuff later. But here, your host brings out the best. The precious wine now made blood after you have already tasted the bitterness of life. Here is strong drink for the one who is perishing and wine for the one in bitter distress. Drink the blood of Jesus and forget your poverty. Remember your sins and your misery no more. Drink in anticipation of that great wedding banquet just over the horizon. And at the Lord's altar, raise a glass to tomorrow as it breaks into today. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.